Matthew 21 and verse 28. Jesus says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and debtors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." I want to ask you a question. How many people know what this is? And I don't mean a Peanuts cartoon. How many of you all know what this is? Well, for those of you that are under 30, I'll explain this to you. This is a teeter-totter, or what I came to know growing up as a seesaw. And its natural habitat is a playground or a backyard. And it is designed to promote friendship, because you can't seesaw by yourself. There's a reason why there are two people on this. Is because you can't operate it just by yourself. And in this picture, no doubt, a friendship is growing stronger. We have Linus, no doubt, saying some great mystery, or revealing some great mystery of the universe, and Charlie Brown's up there going, "Good grief." But this is designed to promote friendship. And the basic premise of this is that when one side goes down, the other side goes up. And it works that way, and the fun is going back and forth like that. And eventually, as I said, it would get to a point where the upside would have to go down and the downside would have to go up, and it would just repeat over and over and over again. That is, unless this happens. And as odd as this may sound, this is what I want us to talk about tonight. I don't want us to talk about gluttony, although, you know, this time of year would be a perfect time to do that. But I want us to talk about seesaw. In this parable, Jesus tells us here in Matthew 21 that we have three people. We have the father and we have his two sons. And the father gives them both the task of working in his vineyard for the day. He goes to the first and the one of them says, "Yeah, sure, I'll go. No problem. I'll get right on that." And then he never goes. However, the first one, the other son, says, "No way. There's no way I'm going and doing that for you. No way possible." And then later he relents because he feels bad about that. And he goes and he works in the vineyard. And eventually what you see in this parable is a seesaw. You have one that starts off well and goes down. And you have the other one that starts off poorly and goes up. And this is something that we can see all throughout the Bible. And there are a number of different characters in the Bible we could look at to prove this. But I just want to look at two for our time tonight, for our time this evening. And I'd like for us to spend our time looking at the two Sauls of the Bible. The King Saul of the Old Testament and the Apostle Saul, or the Apostle Paul, of the New Testament. And I'd like for us to see these two Sauls, to see Saul as they both see Saul in their life. Now let's go ahead and look at the first Saul that we have, King Saul. If you would, open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter. And this is where we'll begin our examination of the King Saul. Actually, in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, the children of Israel have decided that they want a king in order to be like the nations around them, for that king to rule over them like the nations around them. And so in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and verse 22, God tells Samuel to say, "Okay, if they want a king, they can have a king, but I'm going to pick this king out." And he's already explained, if you go back to Deuteronomy, if you look at the prophecy that Samuel gives there in 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, or 8th chapter, and on through the 11th chapter, you see what the king of Israel is going to do, what the king should do, and what the king of Israel or the kings of Israel are going to do. And nobody else, or probably nobody else but Saul examples or exemplifies this better than Saul. But in chapter 9, we're introduced to the man that would be the first king of Israel, the king that God chose, King Saul. And I want us to notice first that Saul, King Saul, starts off as a good guy. If you would, read 1 Samuel 9 and read verses 3 and 4 with me. Verses 1 and 2, we're introduced to the man and his family, but notice in verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha. But they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. I think something that is important for us to notice in this is that his father, Saul's father, asks him to go and to go find his lost donkey. And did you notice the response that Saul had? It wasn't saying, "Yes, father, I'll go do that," and then just sit there for a little while, like one of the sons in the parable we just read. But he says, "Yes, I will go." And he gets up and he goes looking for him. And I like the persistence that he shows in looking for his father's donkeys. That he goes and not just looks in the mountains of Ephraim, but goes to Shalisha and Shalim, and then through the land of the Benjamites. Just because the donkeys weren't there in one place, didn't mean he said, I guess I'll just give up and move on. He was persistent in obeying his father's command and his father's wish. And I think that's very impressive about him. Something else that I think is very impressive about him is notice in verses 5 through 10 with him. When they come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servants who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And he said to him, "Look now, there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there, and perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Then Saul said to the servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, 'Come, let us go to the seer.' For he who is now called a prophet is formerly called a seer." And then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went into the city where the man of God was. Something that I think that we need to understand about Saul in this case, in these few verses, is that he was thoughtful of others. He was thoughtful of not only his father. We see in verse 5 that he was thoughtful that his father didn't, or he wanted to make sure that his father did not start worrying about him and his safety instead of the safety and the care of the donkeys. But he was concerned about his father's wishes, his father's mindset, his well-being. And also we see that he was concerned about the man of God. He was concerned about showing proper honor and proper respect to that man of God. Something absolutely admirable in this young man, Saul. And then in verse 18 of chapter 9, we also see that he is approached by Samuel. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" And when he is approached by Samuel, he noticed that in the next couple of verses that he is very respectful and still focused on the task at hand. And then in verse 21, when Samuel tells Saul that he's going to be the next king, that Saul is going to be the first king of Israel, Saul shows a level of humility by saying essentially, "You've got the wrong guy." Read in verse 21 with me. And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least in all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" Essentially, again, he says, you have to have the wrong guy. There's no way I could be the king over all of the tribes of Israel. But he was, and he did become the next king. And in chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, we see after he is anointed, or after he is proclaimed to be the king by Samuel, we see a situation, an emergency comes up, and we see Saul's willingness in these first, or in these 15 verses. We see Saul's willingness to fight for God's people and to give the credit of their victory to God. Notice in verse 11 with me. "So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies." And I'm reading the wrong. I'm sorry. I meant verse 13. There we go. "But Saul said, 'Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel.'" And there we see the great victory that Saul had at Jabesh Gilead, where Saul, working as an agent of the Lord, delivered those people from destruction. And what we have to notice at the very beginning of Saul's reign, of Saul's career, is that he was a great guy. He was obedient, he was respectful, he was thoughtful, he was humble, and he was willing to serve God and give him all of the credit. All the credit he so richly deserved. It's very easy to see that he was a good guy at the beginning. But unfortunately, Saul quickly becomes the bad guy. After reigning just 1 year, notice in chapter 13, verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, these next things happen. And notice what happens in verses 1 through 15, or in verses 2 through 15. After reigning just 1 year, he offers a sacrifice that only a priest could offer because of his arrogance. He pretends, he makes himself to be on par with one of the priests, something that he had no rights to do. He knew full well that he was of the tribe of Benjamin and not the tribe of Levi. But he still did that. He disobeyed God in his arrogance. And in chapter 15, verses 1 through 35, Saul disobeys God's command completely, or to completely annihilate the Amalekites. And then in verses 17 and 19, he actually tries to blame it on the people because he had become, notice, great in his own eyes. Read with me verses 17 and 19. "So Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?'" And all throughout this section, he denies that he did anything wrong until finally Samuel says he's finished with him and says that he's going to lose his kingdom. I think only then he recognizes what he actually did. And if that wasn't bad enough, in chapter 18, verses 1 through 16, and again in chapter 19, verses 1 through 24, we see that Saul tries to murder a young shepherd boy by the name of David, a man who had become his psalmist, a man who had won many victories for Saul, for the Lord. But he tries to murder David, even before he knew that David was going to be the king that would replace him on the throne. And even though he tried to murder David and failed, in chapter 22, verses 6 through 23, he actually did murder the priests who harbored David from Saul when David was running for his life. He was a bad man. He was a very bad man during most of his reign. He was arrogant. He was disobedient. He was dishonest. He was hateful. He was a murderer. He definitely was a bad man. Became a bad man. And it's easy for us to look at Saul in his life, and it's easy for us to recognize that he closely resembles the second son of Jesus' parable in Matthew 21. Because even though he started out good by agreeing to do the work that God had commanded him to do, he never actually went to do the work for the Father, but for himself. Because of this, because of his arrogance and disobedience and dishonest and hatefulness and pride, because of all this, he not only lost his kingdom, he lost his family, and he lost his own life at the very end of 1 Samuel. So let us look at another psalm. If you would, open up your Bibles to Acts the 7th chapter. In Acts the 7th chapter, there is another Saul, a man who would become the Apostle Paul, that I want us to look at. I want us to see Saul number 2, if you will. In Acts the 1st chapter, Jesus ascends into heaven, and he tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit will come upon them quickly. And this is exactly what happens in Acts the 2nd chapter. And because of that, people believed and obeyed the gospel. And Jesus' kingdom, the church, was established there in Jerusalem. And after a relatively peaceful beginning, the Jews began persecuting the church. And at the end of chapter 7, we're introduced to one of the greatest persecutors of the church, the man who would become the Apostle Saul. Something that we must understand as we are introduced to this apostle, or to this man, is that he is a very bad guy. In Acts the 7th chapter, read with me in verse 58. At the stoning of Stephen, after Stephen had given such a strong sermon to rebuke the religious leaders of his day, that they were rejecting the Christ as the Messiah, and that those people should have been the very first people to recognize who Jesus was, they were angered at him and they stoned him to death. And in verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man named Saul. When the Jews were stoning Stephen, they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul consented to this death by watching after those clothes. That he was perfectly fine with the murder of a Christian. And in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 1, notice. Now Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered all throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And we see here that Saul was inspired, if you will, by this event. And he started persecuting the church in Jerusalem. So much so that in verse 4, notice, that therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That's supposed to be verse 3, I'm sorry. And as for Saul, he made havoc for the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Here in the verse 3, it says that he made havoc for the Christians, even going into their houses and taking them out of their beds in chains and dragging them off to prison. Saul was a very, very bad man. So much so that in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we notice that he was breathing threats and murder against Christians in Jerusalem. And even wanted to go to surrounding areas, even as far as Damascus, to breathe those threats and to breathe those murders. And to punish Christians for believing that Jesus was the Christ. He was so bad. Later on in life, he even describes himself as the chief of all sinners. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Read with me. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Read with me verses 13 through 15. And although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, that word means violently arrogant, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Saul absolutely was a bad man. At the beginning of his story, at the beginning of what we see of him, he was a bad man. He consented to evil things. He threatened people. He was actually violent himself. He was the chief of all sinners. Imagine. I've known some pretty bad people in my lifetime. So imagine calling yourself the chief of all sinners. And you know that Paul had to run into a lot of shady characters. He was definitely a bad guy at the beginning of the story. But with some convincing, Saul quickly became a great guy. And that's the 9th chapter. Saul was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And when he got to Damascus, God told Ananias to come and to preach the gospel to him. And we read that in chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Notice Saul's response to that. And that's the 9th chapter, verses 18 and 19. That's the 9th chapter, verses 18 and 19. When Ananias tells him what he must do to be saved, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received strength, or when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Saul believed and obeyed the gospel and quickly became a Christian as soon as he heard the words and believed them to be the truth that they were. And after becoming a Christian, notice what else he does in verses 20 to 22. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Not only did he become a Christian, but immediately he began preaching the gospel, fully convinced of what he believed and who he believed in. And oh, if only more of us were like that. And in Acts the 11th chapter, verses 19 through 26, we see something else about Saul. That Saul took a man by the name of Barnabas, or more to the point, Barnabas took a man by the name of Saul, and went to Antioch and spent a whole year there teaching them the gospel. That he was not only willing to preach the gospel and tell others about the faith that he had in the Christ that he served, but that he also would commit himself to going outside of his comfort zone, going other places to tell of the wonders of God through Jesus the Christ. And even more than that, even going out to the Gentiles in chapter 3, verse 2. The Holy Spirit told Saul and Barnabas to go do the work of spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's what they did. And we often call this Paul's first preaching journey. And starting in chapter 15 and verse 36. Now Saul, now called Paul, decided to go back through those places that they had been to strengthen those churches. And this would be Paul's second preaching journey. And again in chapter 18 and verse 23. Paul went back through all the places that he had taught in order to strengthen them, in order to encourage them to continue in the faith and to contend for the faith. During those journeys, lest we think any of that was easy, he preached the gospel to and he strengthened and encouraged and cared for all the people that he met. And he did it at a great expense to himself. If you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And I want us to read verses 22 through 23. As we read this, I want us to think, if we ever find serving God to be difficult, if we ever think that, let us know that we can go to this passage and gain encouragement from Saul. In verse 22, he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things what come upon me daily. My deep concern for all the churches. My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in the basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." Saul definitely did this at a great expense to himself. Did you notice all the things that he had to go through, that he suffered willingly for his faith? In perils often, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, perils of the wilderness and in the sea. I think I have it bad when there's a lot of traffic in between here and my apartment. And I think I'm suffering, which is ridiculous. Here's a man totally committed to serving God. By the end of Acts, we see that he is in Rome for his faith, as we talked about in this morning's Bible class. There he wrote many encouraging letters, not concerned with his own safety and his own well-being, but for the faith and the love and the life for those people that he had left like little children out in those churches that he had established, that he had tried to help and tried to encourage. Saul was definitely a great guy by the end of his life. He was humble and obedient and enthusiastic and willing to serve God. And not only to serve God, not even just doing His commands, but loving those commands and keeping them in his heart and wanting others, vibrantly wanting others to serve God, the God that he loved. Because he knew it was what was best for them. Because he cared so much about them. It is easy for us to recognize that this Saul resembles the first son of Jesus' parable in Matthew 21. That even though he started off saying, "No, Jesus, I won't follow you," he came to regret it and eventually went to the work God commanded him to do. And because of that, he was confident in saying this at the end of his life. At the very end of his life, he says in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 7 through 8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day." Saul, the Apostle Paul, gained the victory at the end of his life. So as we close, I want to ask this question. Which Saul? Which Saul should we be like? If you would, go back to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Matthew, the 21st chapter. I want us to reread verses 31 and 32. Let's reread those. In verse 31, it says, "Which of the two did the will of the Father?" And they said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Jesus tells them that those two sons are those who accept Jesus for who he truly is, and those who reject him despite knowing exactly who he is. Jesus identifies the ones who accept him as the ones who go and do the will of the Father. And they are the people whom Jesus praises throughout his entire ministry. Jesus also identifies the ones who reject him as the ones who say that they will obey God the Father and never do. These are the people whom Jesus rebukes and laments all throughout his earthly ministry. This is what Jesus continues to talk about here for the next following parables. Those who accept and obey, and those who reject and disobey. And those who come to the feast, and those who refuse to go to the feast. So which Saul should we be like? Should we be like King Saul, who started off good and ended up bad? Or should we be like the Apostle Saul, who started off bad and ended up good? Well, in a sense, we shouldn't be like either of them. When God says to do something, we should stand up and say, "Yes, sir, I will obey, because I love you so much." And that should be the end of it. You say you're going to do it, and you get up and do it. However, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, Look at what Jesus says again in Matthew 21, verses 31 and 32. He rebukes the people like Saul, like King Saul. And he says that they will never get into the kingdom of heaven. However, those that also love his appearing, like the apostle Saul did, will have the crown of righteousness waiting for them in heaven when their race is finished. Maybe this is a poor question. Maybe a better question would be this. Because we all know which Saul we should be like. We should be like the apostle Saul, who even though we have sinned, we should accept God's command. We should accept the truth in His words and obey it. And say, okay, I know that I had sinned in the past, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to go and do Your work. We know that we should be like this Saul. So the better question would be, which Saul are we going to be like? This is the question of our lives. Which Saul are we going to be like? Why not answer with the right answer? Be like the apostle Saul, who when he regretted disobeying the command of the Lord, returned to Him and did the work that God had commanded him to do. Not only will you be allowed into the kingdom of heaven, but you can stand with boldness on the day of judgment and hear the Father of all heaven and earth say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." Don't you want to hear that? Don't you want to hear those words on the day of judgment? Then why not obey Him today? If you sinned in the past, let that sin go and come to God, and He will forget and forgive that sin. And you can walk in a newness of life. All you have to do is understand and believe the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and act upon that by repenting from your sins and being baptized for the remission of those sins and being faithful until the day that you die. And He will be faithful and the day of judgment. So why not obey the gospel? Why do you wait? Why not arise even tonight and answer the gospel call, even right now, as we stand and as we sing?